This is session number 68 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter number 10, where we're seeing Jesus reveal that he is the door into the sheepfold, and that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. Last time we looked at verse 10, where Jesus revealed the truth that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And again, it's implied the sheep and the sheepfold. He's come in to steal the sheep, kill the sheep, destroy the sheepfold, destroy what Christ and the Father has built. But he, Jesus, the good shepherd, he says, I am come. Amen. He is the I am, and he's come that they, that's the sheep, might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Last time we just broke down this text, looking at the thief and looking at the good shepherd who came to give life and life more abundantly. And it's a wonderful verse, and it should be memorized, it should be known, and you should lay it to heart. But I just want to take a few moments here to just talk about what this verse isn't saying. Because this verse has been wrongly interpreted and wrongly applied and extrapolated as if we are supposed to read and study the Bible and understand God and Satan all through only this verse. And that is absolute heresy and foolishness, and it doesn't hold up through the entire scriptures. So if we're going to believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, if we're going to believe that every word of God is pure, and that God is a shield to all those who put their trust in him, if we are going to believe that all the things that were written, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, were written for our ensamples, they're written for our learning, they're written for our admonition and for our warning, they were written to reveal the true and living God, well, then you can't just take John 10:10 and ignore the rest of the Bible. You can't build your entire theology, your entire understanding about God and how he works and Satan and how he works only from this verse. Okay, this verse is not a verse whereby we interpret the rest of the Bible. This verse is not a verse that reveals the fullness of the working of God throughout the ages. You can't just John 10:10, that's it. So if there's evil, if there's bad, if there's killing, then it's got to be Satan. And if there's good and there's positivity, then it's got to be God. No, that's not how it works. Now, John 10:10 is a true statement by Jesus Christ, but we got to understand how it fits in the story of mankind throughout all the ages and God's working of man through all the ages. Listen, we got to understand, Jesus Christ, he had a very specific mission to fulfill at his first coming. And specifically here, we're dealing in relation to his sheep, okay? The first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came not to destroy or to condemn men. That wasn't the mission the first time. He came to save them. He came to offer salvation. He came to make the atonement, right? John chapter 3, verse 17, Luke chapter 9, verse 56. He didn't come to destroy the first time. He came to save. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, but to seek and save that which was lost. Yes. That is why Jesus humbled himself and became a man and took upon him flesh. The mission wasn't to come down as the judge and crush all his enemies in the physical realm and destroy all the sinners. No. I mean, God could have chosen to do that, and he would have been right to have done that, but no. God has a heart of love, so Christ comes first to make the way, to offer eternal life and salvation. He's the good shepherd. And again, talking about the sheep. So ultimately, the sheep are the ones who are going to be saved. Okay. But come on. This clearly is not an absolute statement that God never kills or destroys. You don't have to get further than the first six chapters of Genesis, or, well, let's say the first eight chapters of Genesis, to see that God, as the Creator, can kill and destroy any of His creation, and He has to answer to nobody, because He is the judge of all, and He always does right. He's not a thief coming into His own creation and trying to steal away from someone else. No, He says, "Behold, all souls are mine." He's the Creator of all. We'll get to some verses in a second. But listen, let's even just talk about Jesus. Even Jesus Christ will kill and will destroy and can kill and can destroy. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ is speaking to His churches. And in Revelation 2, He speaks to one church in particular by the name of Thyatira. In verse 18, He introduces Himself as the Son of God, who has His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He's burning right through. He's looking through everything they're doing. And the problem with that church was they had a woman in that church named Jezebel who called herself a prophetess, and they were letting her teach. And they were letting her seduce Christ's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And Jesus says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Okay, so notice the goodness of Christ. He always wants to offer repentance and salvation first. So even this false prophetess that's in the church that's seducing Christ's servants to committing fornication, eating things sacrificed to idols, even her, He gave her a chance to repent, but she wouldn't repent. So here's what He says in verse 22. He says, "Behold, I," that's Jesus, "I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Verse 23, "And I," that's Jesus, "will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, "I gave her a chance to repent. She didn't repent. I'm going to throw her into a bed, and I'm going to bring great tribulation and anguish upon her, and I'm going to throw everyone else who's committing adultery with her in bed. If they don't repent, I'm going to throw them into that bed with her, and I'm going to bring this great tribulation on them, and I'm going to kill her children with death." That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who's been given authority to execute judgment by the Father. We read it back in John chapter 5. Jesus Christ, He will kill, and He will destroy. At the end of Revelation chapter 19, you see Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse in flaming fire, and in vengeance with mighty angels, like it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, and He's coming back in fury to judge and to make war. And He is going to smite the nations, and He's going to rule them with a rod of iron, and He's going to tread out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's going to crush all His enemies under feet, trample them out, spill their blood. Their blood, the blood of His enemies, is going to be sprinkled all over Him and all over His army. He's going to fill the valley of Megiddo to the horses' bridles. You can read about Jesus Christ in Psalm 110, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who's going to be sent out from the right hand of the Father. And it says He's going to send him to strike through kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Psalm 110, verses 5 through 6. So you can't take John 10:10 and go, "Well, if there's killing, if there's death, then it's got to be Satan. Because Jesus only came to give life. He doesn't kill. God doesn't kill. God only gives life." That's ridiculous. You have to ignore the rest of your Bible. You have to bury your head in the sand and just memorize one verse. That's not how we read the scriptures. The scriptures need to be read, all of them, in context, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It all fits together. I can't use some scriptures to overthrow scriptures. So what Jesus said in John 10:10 is absolutely true. But again, he's talking about his mission at his first coming. He came as the good shepherd to bring life to the sheep and to protect his sheep from all these thieves and robbers that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy them, and to give them life more abundantly. That's what he came to do. Yes, he didn't come to destroy the first time, but that doesn't mean that he never destroys and never kills. And that's just Jesus, the Son of God. How much more are we seeing God, the Father? When we see him killing and destroying people all through the scriptures. Back in Genesis 6, the Lord looks on man whom he created. In Genesis 6, in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So who brought the flood and wiped out the entire earth and all the animals except for what was safe on the ark? That wasn't Satan. That was God. He said, I will destroy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. This is God speaking and says, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I'll make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. This is God himself. He says, there's no other God with me. It's just me. He goes, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. God's not a thief breaking into somebody else's creation, trying to destroy somebody else's creatures. He's not a murderer killing people in cold blood. He doesn't kill innocent people in cold blood, take lives that he has no right to. No, God is the one who gives life in the first place, and God can take life if he wants. He's the ultimate judge and creator of mankind, and he answers to nobody. He will not answer to Bill Johnson. He will not answer to Chris Vallotton. He will not answer to Joseph Prince. He will not answer to Dan Moeller. He won't answer to any of these men. He answers to no one. He says, I kill, I make alive. Okay? This is the living God. In Exodus 22, he says, I wound and I heal. I can smite people. And then I can come in and heal them later after they've repented, after there's been a change of heart. God can do these things, and he's right to do it. All souls are mine. This is his creation. He will not answer to whiny, effeminate men or whiny, effeminate women. No. He's the creator. He can do what he pleases. Oh, and by the way, he'll be right in everything he does. God is righteous in all his works. He's not evil. When a judge commands a rapist to be put to death, when a judge commands a serial killer to be put to death, and if it was long enough ago, back in the days when the judge would execute the judgment himself, if he was the one who actually killed the murderer, he's not an evil judge. He's a good judge to take out the wicked. Exodus 22. Verse 22, he says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. He says, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Listen, not only can God kill, not only can he destroy, but he can kill his own people who are called by his name. And he doesn't have to apologize for it. You're not going to be able to use John 10:10 and hide behind that. Make that your fig leaf in the day of his wrath. Jeremiah 15. Again, I'm just trying to show you some scriptures. You just got to set this record straight. I've heard such foolishness come out of people's mouths who claim to represent God and know God. As if there's death, then it must have been Satan. It wasn't God's will. There's no possible way. God never kills. God never brings disease or sickness. Who taught you such nonsense? We saw back in John 9, who's the one who made that blind man blind since birth? God made him that way. He says, I make the blind, I make the deaf, I make the dumb, I, the Lord, do all these things. Jeremiah 15, verse 6 and 7. He says, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Again, he's speaking to Jerusalem. He's speaking to his own people. He says, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I'll destroy thee. He says, I'm weary with repenting. I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Listen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All souls are mine, saith the Lord. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son, all souls are mine. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, well, that was Satan who did it. No, maybe Satan tempted them. Or maybe they're just drawn away of their own lust and enticed. But either way, when they choose sin, God is the one who chose that the punishment for sin, the consequence of sin, will be death. And he says of his own people, he goes, this is my own people. I'm going to destroy my own people because they refuse to turn from their evil ways. Again, God's not hunting down righteous men and coming after them to destroy them. He's not breaking into his own sheepfold as a thief and trying to kill his own sheep. But when his sheep refuse to obey his voice and wander from him and go after other gods continually, and he warns them and warns them, well, then he can step in and he can kill them. And he has the right to do so. He'll answer to nobody. Jeremiah 31, verse 28, he says, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. See, he says, I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. And here he's talking about his own people. He goes, I was the one who watched over them to pluck them up, to break them down, to throw them down, to destroy them, to afflict them. That was me. He goes, but just like I did that, again, he saw that there'd be a remnant that would repent, that would turn to the Lord, would cry to the Lord, and then he would have mercy upon them, and then he would build them and plant them, saith the Lord. Because God is a God of grace, and he is a God of mercy, and he is a God of love. But you can't take John 10:10 and say, well, we know God doesn't kill. I've heard people teach, God never brings disease or sickness. Never brings disease or sickness. That's always from the enemy. Unlearned and unstable in the scriptures, speaking things which they ought not speak. They ought to learn how to be silent and learn from some men who have actually spent years in the Word of God, spent years on their knees in prayer, spent years seeking the face of the Lord. Need to learn from some of those men first before people are so quick to speak as if they're authorities on things they know nothing of. 2 Chronicles 21, watch this, verse 14, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now this is Elijah the prophet prophesying to the wicked king of Judah named Jehoram. And this wicked king of Judah didn't walk in the ways of his fathers, David and Asa. No, he didn't walk in those ways. He walked after the ways of the house of Ahab. And Elijah comes as a true prophet of God, not a false prophet, not a soothsayer, just always prophesy smooth things and positive and make you feel good. No, he comes to this man who's a wicked king living in sin, refusing to obey the voice of the Lord. And he says, listen, the Lord is going to bring a great plague upon you, and he's going to smite your people. He's going to smite your children. He's going to smite your wives. He's going to smite all your goods. And you're going to have such sickness of your bowels that literally your bowels are going to be falling out. That's how you're going to die. And by the way, that's how he died, because this was a true prophet who spoke at the mouth of the Lord Jehovah. He wasn't a soothsayer who learned the ways of Baal. Now, God can smite with sickness and with disease, and he doesn't apologize for it. Now, God can also heal. Better believe. He says, I wound, I heal. He can smite you. And you can pray and cry out to him, and you can turn to him and repent, and he can have mercy, and he can heal you. He's the creator. He's got power over all flesh. He can do all these things. Now, I've heard people try and come back, and they say, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, that God was mean in the Old Testament, but now that Jesus has come, it's all love and grace. Well, not really. We already showed you Jesus is going to kill Jezebel's children. He's going to throw Jezebel and all the adulterers with her into a great bed and bring great tribulation and ultimately destruction upon them. Jesus will come back and will crush all his enemies. But even in the New Testament church, in 1 Corinthians 11, God was killing people in his own church. He was smiting people with sickness and with weakness because of their disobedience to the word of Christ. Again, he talks about this church that was coming together to have the Lord's Supper, quote unquote, but what they were doing wasn't the Lord's Supper. They were ignoring the poor. People were eating firsts and seconds and thirds, and people are getting drunk. They're just having this big, like, drunken feast, and the poor's being shamed, and they're not getting anything. He's going, that's not what the Lord did on that final night when he had his Passover supper with his disciples. No, he broke the bread and distributed it evenly so everybody got a fair share. He took the cup, and they all drank from that same cup. And he's going, listen, man, these people who are eating and drinking unworthily, you got a bunch of people who are living in sin, coming into the house of God, thinking it's just a big show, and hey, it's a free meal, coming and just, they're all getting together, having a big meal, people living in sin and ignoring the body of Christ and shaming the body of Christ. Again, the body of Christ isn't the bread. The body of Christ are the people. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This church was filled with weak people, sickly people, and people were even dying. In fact, not just some, many. Many people in the church are dying. And you know what Paul says? He says, the problem is you guys are not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You're taking this thing lightly. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Who's judging you, Satan? Is Satan your judge that you're going to stand before? Is Satan the judge of the churches? Look, I know he's the accuser of the brethren, but he ain't the judge. Paul goes, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, who's judging the church? Verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know who the one is who's standing in the midst of his churches with his eyes like a flame of fire and is judging his churches, judging all the hearts and the reins in the hearts? It's Jesus Christ. And Paul says, You guys are filled with weak people. You got a bunch of sick people, and you got a bunch of people dying in your church. And that's Christ himself chastening you. He's whipping you. He's judging you because you don't even understand what this assembly is about and what this fellowship is supposed to be about. That's what Paul said. I'm going to believe Paul, filled with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. By the way, let's even just think about this in Acts chapter number 5. When Ananias and Sapphira lie about how much they're giving, Ananias is creeping his way up to the front of the church to bring his offering to Peter, like as if he's doing something great when he's living a lie. What spirit was Peter filled with when he confronted Ananias and exposed him in front of the whole church? Whose spirit was that? Was that Satan's spirit he was filled with? No, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And who drops Ananias dead right on the spot in front of everybody in the house of God? That wasn't Satan who dropped him dead. That was the Holy Ghost who brought judgment on that man. That's the Lord himself. And killed his wife too. Now, yes, in those situations, you know, those people had turned aside after Satan. They had chosen sin. And so in a sense, they brought that damnation on themselves. That's true. But who dropped them dead? It was the Lord himself. Who was bringing sickness upon people in the Corinthian church? Who was killing people in the Corinthian church? You go, it was Satan. No, it wasn't Satan. Now, yes, we understand Satan wanted to get in and he wanted to corrupt things. So to see death and all that. But the Lord was the one chastening them. He was the one who brought the sickness upon them. He was the one who was having people die. Why? Because he wants his people to repent. Anyways, there's a lot more we could say about this, but I think we've said enough at this point. But let's know once and for all, please. Remember in the book of Proverbs, he calls people to forsake simplicity and forsake foolishness. You can't just grab one verse in the Bible and then build everything you know about God off of that one verse. That's what fools do. But the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of the King of heaven and earth, calls us to forsake foolishness so we can drink in and learn his wisdom and become wise. John 10:10 is a true statement. The thief, and that's not just Satan, that's any one of Satan's minions or any false prophet or false teacher, or false shepherd, but obviously the ultimate spiritual thief would be Satan himself. Yes, his desire is to steal, to kill, and destroy God's sheep. And Christ came at his first coming, and his ultimate will and mission, His desire, the heart of God is love. The heart of God is not hate and evil. His heart is love, especially for his creation. So he sends Christ first to lay down his life so that he could bring life and bring it more abundantly to his sheep, to his people, to those who would repent and come to Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that Jesus will never kill or destroy or never bring sickness. And that doesn't mean that God never kills, never destroys, and never brings sickness. So you can't take the approach, if there's sickness, then it must have been from Satan. And if there's healing, it must be from God. If there's someone who died, that was the work of Satan. And if someone's living and is healthy, that must be God. That, no. Please, let's grow up a little bit. God tells people not to sin. God warns people not to sin, but God also has consequences for sin. There's natural consequences that follow, but sometimes God as the judge steps in and brings more severe consequences and sometimes even steps in and destroys. You see that all through the scriptures. John 10:10 is not a fig leaf for people who have sinned against God to try to cover up their nakedness and think, oh no, I'm okay, I'm protected. John 10:10. No, doesn't work like that. It's interesting, John 10:10, you know? Ten Commandments. Okay, so I hope that clears that up a little bit. Apologize if I was a little bit fired up. I'm a little bit passionate about this because I've heard many people just speak this error with such boldness and pride. And it's sad because in reality, it doesn't hold up. And by the way, sickness isn't always necessarily a punishment. You know, there's that example in the book of Philippians chapter 2 of Epaphroditus, who was a good brother, living in faith, laying down his life to minister to Paul when Paul was in prison. He went more than the extra mile to help minister to Paul, make sure Paul had everything he needed, take care of Paul in prison. And because of his service unto the Lord and his service unto the people of God, he was sick. Not just sick, but sick almost to the point of death. This wasn't a punishment for his sin. And this wasn't just Satan. No, what this was a man who, just like Jesus laid down his life for people, this is a man living, following the example of Christ, laying down his life for the brethren. It's a man who's really living out the true love of God. And he's pushing himself to such limits, ignoring himself to minister to a brother, and a great brother at that, Brother Paul, who was in great need. And his body is getting weak and breaking down and sick and almost to the point of death. And you know what? Paul doesn't say, I spoke life into him and boom. Or I rebuked the devil and boom, he was fixed. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul doesn't say, I just spoke death to the sickness and then boom, he was alive again and everything was fine. Or we saw this was a hidden attack of Satan and we found the root and we anointed the windows with oil so that Satan couldn't get in anymore. No. This guy is sick to the point of death because he's living out the love of God. And Paul says, God have mercy on him. Paul cried out to God, please, Lord, heal this man. Don't let him die. He's done all this for me. And then if he's going to die serving me, man, how sorrowful am I going to be? And then all the people who sent him, and oh, God, please have mercy. And God have mercy on him. And he didn't die. And he says, verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Again, this wasn't an attack of the enemy, and this wasn't because he had opened the door through sin or through evil. No, sickness came upon him almost to the point of death because of his work for Christ, because of his service and his love for the brethren, and not considering himself. Okay, so just got to point these things out because there's a lot of confusion and false doctrine out there. Remember, if you want to stay simple, you're not going to keep up with Jesus. You'll end up being thrown into a lake of fire. If you want to be a fool and you don't want to learn knowledge, you're not going to walk on the straight and narrow path through the straight and narrow gate into the way of life. You're going to end up in a lake of fire. So if you go, man, I don't want to learn. I just want to be simple and I don't know how to explain these things. So the best thing is just say, if it's bad, it's from the devil. If it's good, it's from God. You're not going to know the Lord Jesus. Okay, John 10:10, it's an absolute true statement, and it's a wonderful verse, and you should know it. It's true, but you need to know how it fits in the work of God through the ages. You can't take that verse and define the work of God through the ages only through that verse. There's a lot more to who God is and what he does than just what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry is certainly showing the goodness of God and the grace of God and the truth of God and the love of God and the righteousness of God. But there's more to the work of God than just Jesus' earthly ministry. That was just one part of his work. That was a specific mission that Christ came to fulfill. And praise God, He came as the good shepherd so that the sheep could have life and have it more abundantly. By the way, Epaphroditus, when he was sick, almost to the point of death physically, guess what? He still had the life that Jesus came to bring, and he had it more abundantly, even almost to the point of death. Why? Because he was living that abundant life of Christ, which is, what did Paul say in Philippians 2? The mind of Christ isn't to look on our own things, but to look on every other man's things. It's not to esteem ourselves better than others, but to esteem others better than self. It's to lay down our lives. It's to suffer and experience pain so that others can benefit and partake of this life. That's what Epaphroditus was doing. And he was sick, almost to the point of physical death, but not spiritual death. Listen, this is just a body of flesh. It's gonna die. You can't save it. Don't make your body an idol. Don't make absolute physical healing and divine health your idol. Listen, God is after the spirit and the soul and the heart far more than the body. Jesus Christ laid down his body, let his blood be shed so that we could enter into him. You know what Paul did? Paul laid down his body daily, took many stripes and many wounds and many beatings, and probably experienced many a sickness. But you know what? He did it so that hearts could be won to Jesus Christ, so that souls could be saved out of the darkness and the kingdom of Satan and be put into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, I'm come. They might have life and have it more abundantly. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never die spiritually. Your soul will never die the second death in the lake of fire. You'll be sealed and you'll live forever with him. This is session number 68 of the Gospel according to John. This is John chapter number 10, verse 10. Amen and amen.